Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober, be vigilant. In other words, be watchful, knowing that you have an enemy who is trying to devour you. And we must not be ignorant of the ways that he seeks to bring you into his jaws. He uses not so much perhaps the roaring of his mouth, but the subtlety of the serpent, as we have been considering in the last few weeks. And we are called upon to detect those tactics that Satan uses in order to deceive people to their destruction. Paul says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. And it is especially the verse that we've been focusing upon in Ephesians chapter 6 that we base what we have to say upon tonight. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil. In order to resist them, we need to know about them. And last time we noticed 10 wiles that the devil uses in order to ensnare people, in order to destroy them. One, he tempts with violence and insistence. Two, he tempts us to sin, thinking that we can quickly repent and be restored afterwards. He tempts us with lawful things in order to ensnare us thereby. He tempts us, fourthly, in regard to the use of the means, for example, to think that the end justifies the means. Five, he tempts us with a false remedy. Six, he tempts us with error or false doctrine, false erroneous teaching. Seven, he tempts us where we think we are strong. Eight, he tempts us to extremes. Nine, he draws us aside while we are in the middle of pursuing a blessing from God. He tempts us to be distracted. And number 10, he tempts us to disparage the word and the ministers of the word. Well, this is just to refresh our memory. And the fact is, more than knowing Satan's wiles, more important than that, perhaps we could even say, we need the whole armor of God. We need to know how to use it. We need to detect Satan's wiles, his craft, and resort to the armor. Make use of the armor that God provides us. It is Christ and his grace. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And the two pieces of armor that helps us in combating Satan's wiles, that we might refer to tonight mostly, is the girdle of truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. By knowing the Word of God, being familiar with the truth in regard to the experience of a child of God and in regard to what Christ has done for his people, we may better combat the evil one, counter his arguments, be able to discern his false reasoning by knowing the truth. You see, Satan would tempt God's people and get them tangled up in a web of his subtle and false reasoning, so as to tempt them to doubt and call in question their own salvation. He uses deception. He calls things by other names. He makes things to appear other than they are. He'll say that your mark of grace is really just self-seeking, for example. So he puts a twist on the experience of God's people and to make them begin to think that, well, that they're not God's people after all. They're just hypocrites. And so we need to recognize Satan's tactics in order to receive comfort where comfort is due. If we're truly God's people, God desires us to know that. Satan doesn't want us to know that. He wants to tempt us to think that we are hypocrites. So we need to discover Satan's tactics so that Satan would not rob us of our strength and peace and consolation. So the Lord helping us tonight, we want to consider four or five wiles of the devil that he uses to disturb the peace of God's people and even tempt them to think that they are not God's people at all, and how we can, from the Word of God, successfully resist the devil. The first is that Satan tempts with blasphemous thoughts as if they were our own thoughts. He tempts believers to think they have committed sins when they are really his own evil injections, his own evil instigations, putting these blasphemous thoughts into our minds. And so believers become dejected when they have these thoughts. They are not acquainted with Satan's wiles. They think, well, I couldn't possibly have these thoughts in my mind if it wasn't from my own heart. Surely this is what I think. And so the believer begins to take the blame for these evil thoughts being in the mind. And so here is a tactic of the devil. He doesn't in this way entice us and persuade us to think these thoughts, but he suddenly injects them. He puts them in our minds, and he deceives us into thinking that they are our own thoughts. Well, some of you may remember how Gernal puts it. Satan lays his own brats at the saints' doors so that he troubles God's people with these blasphemous thoughts as if they were the believers' thoughts themselves. And in this way, Satan is taking revenge on God's people because up to now they have resisted the devil. They have not been allured into outright sin against God. And so if Satan can't tempt them by seducing them into sin, he will suddenly frighten them into thinking these horrible thoughts. And then the believer concludes against himself or herself to think, well, they're not a believer after all, or that they're the vilest person that ever lived. And so they can hardly think that there is mercy for them. How do we know that these thoughts, these instigations, are from Satan? It's not always easy to know. In some cases, it may be impossible, especially in regard to other sins, other temptations. But in regard to horrible thoughts, Satan, well, we may know that it's Satan when, as one writer puts it, when they are against nature, when it's against our whole frame in such a way that the very shadow of the thought strikes our humanity with trembling, that such a thought would enter our mind, we automatically tremble at it. And so when that happens, we may conclude that it's the devil putting these thoughts in our minds. And again, when it is sudden, when the thought comes with violence into our minds like a lightning flash, and suddenly like a fiery dart appears into our mind. And then thirdly, when without reason, these thoughts are accompanied with, as the writer says, restless importunity. They come again and again, and they won't leave us. We may conclude that Satan is behind it. This writer, it is Spurstow, I think William Spurstow, he says it is best not to be too curious in trying to discern between our own thoughts and Satan's thoughts, or Satan's injections, but rather it is of the utmost importance to resist them, to never comply, but in the strength of the Lord to resist them, to oppose them. Going back to the other writer, what he has said, you can't keep the rogues and the scoundrels out of the town, but you don't let them settle there. You resist them. You don't let them live there. So while we cannot send these thoughts away, which we would like to, we'd like to never have them in our mind, yet we could constantly resist them. On the other hand, if we entertain them, we think about these thoughts and say maybe there's something to this, then we're just going to fall deeper into it, and there will be guilt upon our consciences, and we will be condemned for that. But as long as we're opposing it, and we resist, and our heart does not consent to these thoughts, then we lay the blame upon Satan, and we cry to the Lord for deliverance, fleeing to him, the author, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Well, the second temptation or tactic of the devil in tempting the believer to think he has no grace because of the greatness of his or her sin. Satan makes people think, or makes the believer think, this is the context of those who have grace in their souls, they're truly believing in Christ and repenting of sin. He tempts the believer to think that their sin is so great that they cannot possibly be God's people. You sinned in your prayer with wandering thoughts. You were even thinking about your hobbies and recreations when you were in a religious exercise. A child of God would never do this. One way to put that is what Gernall says in that someone who hates a child puts a counterfeit letter into his hand and makes the child think that this letter is from his father, from the child's father. And the father, in the letter, the father is saying terrible things about the child, how he disowns the child because of his sin. And of course, that would greatly disturb the child to think his father disowns him. And so that is what Satan is doing, trying to make God's people think that the Father disowns them, that they are forsaken, they are abandoned, and that their sin is so great that God is utterly rejecting them. The child of God is already troubled about his sins. And then Satan presses the matter. Yes, your sin is so great that you're not a believer, a child of God at all. Well, how do you resist this wile of the devil? Satan is trying to counter the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Satan is aiming to make you think you are a hypocrite, which goes against the evidence you have already received from the Spirit that you are a child of God. If you've examined yourself and Christ is precious to you, sin is bitter to you, you receive peace and comfort by the Holy Spirit, which has drawn you to God and made you want to serve God and turn away from sin. And Satan now tempts you not only to sin, but troubles you to think that your sin is too great and inconsistent with being a child of God? Well, he is countering the Spirit's evidence. But you see, the Holy Spirit would not counter, would not oppose, would not contradict himself. The Spirit doesn't contradict himself. So if you're tempted to think that after the evidence you've received that you're a child of God, that you're not a child of God, that your sin is too great to be a child of God, well, then you can be sure it's not the Holy Spirit putting those thoughts in your mind. It's nothing else than Satan himself. And remember when Nathan the prophet came to David, and after David committed adultery and murder, Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And Nathan rebuked David from God, told David how horrible his sin was, told David what afflictions he was going to go through. His own son would rebel against him. He was in danger of causing the enemies of God to blaspheme. How horrible was David's sin? What horrible afflictions awaited him? But not one time did Nathan say to David, "You're not a child of God," or "You need to go back over the evidence and make sure that you're a child of God, because all of this is almost inconsistent with being a child of God." Nathan didn't say anything like that. And so, again, the Holy Spirit does not contradict himself, but Satan will. And we are to detect this wile of the devil. Also, you may know that it's Satan, when he's tempting you to think that your sin is greater than God's grace, that your sin is too great for the mercy of God. That is a contradiction of the Bible. That is a lie from Satan. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And I always like to think of what the Confession of Faith says, as there is no sin so small that it brings damnation upon the sinner. It is worthy of God's wrath and curse. Yet there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. No sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There is forgiveness with God. So go to Christ for forgiveness. When Satan says your sin is too great to be forgiven, or too great to think yourself a child of God, no. Think about the falls of David and Peter. Sad, terrible falls. But they receive forgiveness. And God's mercy is greater than our sin. And do not be quick to dismiss your previous experiences. Satan will say it was all deceptive. It's all a lie. You were totally wrong. Go to the God of peace. Go to the blood of Christ. And in going to Jesus, he is able to bring back to your mind the truth of your evidences of grace and receive the comfort of them. Well then, the third wile of the devil is to tempt God's people to think that their duties, their religious exercises, are not accepted with God. If he can't make us think that we're not a child of God, well, he will make us think that our duties and our religious exercises are not accepted. When we go to hear the word of God or preach the word of God or go to the sacrament, baptism or the Lord's Supper, he will make us think that it was done in pride, that we were not sincere. He will show us our wandering thoughts, and he will make us think that our whole duty is unacceptable. Well, how do we counter the devil in this? He is telling us, what makes you think that you can receive the blessing of God when there is so much sin in your duty, in your religious exercise, in your prayers, with all your wandering thoughts? It's completely unacceptable. So the child of God again hangs his head, and maybe even tempted to think that it's not even, there's no point in praying, no point in going to preaching. It's all unaccepted. It's not accepted. But that again is a lie of the devil. One of the writers puts it like this: it's like a someone sitting down at a table and have a dish before him, and there's a counterfeit or a fake spider in the dish, poison spider, and so the man doesn't eat anything of it, thinking that he might be poisoned by it. Again, how do we counter this device of Satan? Well, it's interesting. You may be surprised that we should actually try to benefit from it. And surely when a critic comes up to us and says, you did this wrong and that wrong, and he may not be sincere. He may think that we are totally worthless. And yet, we're to benefit from the criticism of others. And we would never think that we could utterly dismiss what others have to say about our faults. We ought to learn from it. So if Satan is harassing us with this, well, we might say, yes, I was wandering there, and I'll pray for grace that I would not have wandering thoughts anymore. Yes, that was proud in what I said, but I will seek grace to humble myself and seek to do all in humility and sincerity of mind. So Satan's temptations should actually stir us up and pray to God for grace that the next time we go about preaching or hearing or praying, we would do so more humbly, more dependent upon God. As Gernall puts it, it's like a lawyer. He's ready to critique this in your document and say, you did this wrong, you spelt that wrong, you didn't sign here. Well, next time, let's make sure that our copy is more accurate when we present it before court, and so on. So, but secondly, how do we refute Satan? Well, we need discernment. And we get discernment from God's word. And we should learn to see the difference between pride in a duty and a proud duty. For example, pride in a public prayer, for those who pray in public, and a proud prayer. If the whole prayer is hypocritical and proud and flowery and pompous, well, that's a lot different from pride here and there, or recognizing one's abilities. And we should also distinguish between hypocrisy in a duty and being a hypocrite. God looks at the heart, and he sees where there's a desire to honor God and serve him in all sincerity. So the best of God's people are sinners. And our best works are tainted with sin. But God sees the desires. And our duties are accepted in Christ. And if there's a desire to resist those proud thoughts, wandering thoughts in our religious duties, if there's a desire to resist them and our heart does not consent to them but rather opposes them, then we may know that through Christ our prayers, our endeavors, our duties are acceptable to God. Satan is like a cruel, evil, malicious man who is taunting and ridiculing disabled people, laughing and mocking at those who are perhaps stammering or limping. And the child of God doesn't like these wandering thoughts, doesn't like these proud thoughts. And Satan is just aggravating and pointing them all out and mocking us. The child of God opposes those things and desires to serve the Lord sincerely. But thirdly, look to Christ who defends his people. Remember Joshua the high priest, was performing his duties in the temple, and Satan stood at his right hand resisting him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? So in all of our temptations and distractions by the devil, go to Christ, who is the advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and his blood cleanseth from all sin. And fourthly, in regard to this point, if our duties are done in love, if we love the Lord and we're seeking him, yes, there is sin that's cleaving to us, but if we're doing it in love and not in a way of merit, we're not trying to earn points with God, but we're doing it in love to him. If we're doing it in a way of merit and bringing our good works to God, it will be utterly rejected. But if it's in love, well then, as one puts it, love refuseth nothing that love sins. God in his love accepts us if we're doing our duties in love. Love accepts whatever love gives. A fourth temptation that is imposed upon God's people is to make us think that our temptations or our afflictions, our temptations are unique, that no one else has ever experienced this kind of temptation, and that surprises us, puts us off balance. It's like soldiers on a battlefield, and they're confronted with new missiles, new devices on the battlefield that they've never seen before, and it frightens them, it puts them off in shock, or a doctor that has never seen a particular disease before, and so is puzzled and nonplussed. And the child of God, when confronted with a temptation that he thinks is unusual, unique, never before seen, thinks, well, I must be forsaken because surely no one else has been through this before. I must not be a child of God. So again, this is another ploy of the evil one to bring us to despair. But we should take the sword of the Spirit. We should put on the girdle of truth, go back to the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know what verse I'm thinking of, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Don't think your temptation is unusual, never heard of. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. The temptation you're going through has been experienced by others before. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see, going to the Word of God is where we get comfort, we get the ability, the power, as it were, to resist the evil one himself, because he cannot argue with God's word. So Satan will tempt us to think we've never been in a situation like this, that it's so strange. How can I be a believer in Christ when I'm going through this? But Peter says, resist the devil steadfast in the faith, as we read, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Beloved, he says in chapter 4, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, and so on. Christ is your Savior, and we are to go to God as our refuge, and God as our rock for that security, that we might be unmoved, unshakable, as David said, because he is at my right hand. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And finally, number 5, another tactic of Satan is when we have sinned, and you see he's the tempter, He draws us aside into sin. He's the tempter, but he's also the troubler. He troubles us. He harasses us. He terrifies us. And so when we have sinned, he keeps us from the remedy and distracts us with terrors. He tempts us and hinders us to keep a wounded conscience, as it were, raw, open, wound. It's like we're bleeding. We have sinned and our consciences are bleeding and it's not healing. And we're harassed with terrible thoughts. God is leaving us. There's no hope for me. How could I have sinned in this way? Yes, how could I have sinned this way? And some of those thoughts are good thoughts. How dare I sin against God? My good and gracious God. Conscience is awakened. That's a good thing. The Spirit himself convincing us of the awful nature of our sin against God's holy nature and righteous law. All these things are important, but you see, the problem is the devil will make us think only those things and will keep us from going to the source of healing. So he will distract us with terrors. He keeps the conscience raw, wounded, bleeding, open, festering, keeping us from the divine physician. He again presents a false remedy and keeps us from the true source of healing, the one who can cure us. And so, again, this is Satan's device. If we are frightened because of our sin by terrors of the law, even when the remedy, and that is Christ, is in plain view, and we know the remedy, and yet we're kept back by these distracting terrors, well, that's a tactic of the devil. We should see our sin as black and heinous. You see, it's not by thinking less of our sins that we get comfort, but it's thinking more of Christ that we get healing and true lasting peace. The blood of Christ outweighs, surpasses infinitely any heinousness of sin that we have committed. The blood of Christ is of infinite value. He has perfectly satisfied the justice of God, and there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, as Paul says, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. In the Old Testament sacrifices, they had the effect of bringing the worshiper into the worship of God. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our consciences from dead works to serve the living God, to serve the living God. You see, that is another piece of armor. And it's having the shoes that to protect our feet, to give us alacrity, a readiness to go forward in serving Christ. And Paul calls that having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And the Lord Jesus Christ made peace by the blood of his cross. That's what gives us peace. Christ dying for sinners, that is what motivates us, gives us a readiness to respond to the call of God, to serve him, even though we are sinners, because the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. So put on those shoes that the gospel provides to give you a readiness to go forward, the blood of Christ, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Well, these are the five wiles of the devil that we were thinking of considering, and we trust that some of these things would be useful and even comforting to God's people. The solution to every wile of the devil is Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, his precious blood, making use of all the promises of Christ as well, to bind up the brokenhearted, to heal those who are bruised, to set at liberty those that are bruised, because he gives peace and he gives freedom. And whatever our condition tonight, even on the borders of despair we may be, whether we think we have believed in the past or we're converted or not converted, whatever our condition, Christ holds out his arms to us. All day long I have stretched out my hands, he says, to a disobedient and gainsaying people. And if he stretched out his hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people, how much more we may say he is ready to receive the poor, broken-hearted sinner who's longing for mercy, has a desire for salvation, and hopes in the mercy of God revealed in Christ. There is hope and even comfort for those who rest upon the Lord Jesus alone for salvation, for he has made peace through the blood of his cross. And because of his death on the cross, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivers those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Do you feel subject to bondage tonight? Do you feel that you're ensnared and chained? Well, look to Jesus, that you might be able to say, the snare is broken and we are escaped. May he bless his word. Let us pray.